The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back to the second hour, or perhaps welcome for the first time, to the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor John Lukomsky. Don't forget to catch him Saturday morning with his new sidekick, Matt Clark, Pastor Matt Clark, on Wrestling with the Basics. More of that great programming you get here on KFUO every Saturday morning. But joining us now, Mark Femmel. Pastor Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri, and he'll occasionally take care of your kids, I think, is what you were telling us the last time you were here, right?
We will. Actually, yeah. We have a... I didn't tell you this, so this is providential, but we're actually having a parents' night out this Friday. We're having a bunch of people are going to drop off their kiddos. We'll watch them, $5 per kid for this Friday, 5:30 to 9:30. And I'm even talking to Chihuahuas in Maryland Heights.
Chihuahuas
is a fantastic Mexican restaurant.
Is it? Haven't heard of that one.
Pollo Michoacan is fantastic. That's my entree. And then the Cyberg has also given us some discounts, so people can watch, you know, whatever they spend, the $5 per kid for 4 hours, then they'll more than make up with the discounts on the food. So it's basically a wash for parents.
Yeah. You know, everybody knows what Cyberg is famous for.
Shark tacos.
But Shark Chunks was the first thing. That's right. You know, shark is actually pretty tasty.
It is.
It's only fair that we bite back, you know, every once in a while, don't you think, Pastor? So tell me a little bit about your congregation, Zion, there in Maryland Heights, because you are a regular, but the distance between your appearances on KFUO tends to be a little bit longer than some of the other guys like Pastor Lukomsky. So refresh us, refresh our memory. What's the congregation called Zion all about?
Well, we're at Zion. We're at Dorset in 270, so right on the kind of the loop. And it's just been really cool. We've been trying to get a lot of active, like, servant ministries lately, and one of the biggest things we've been doing is we shoot for about once a month. We reach out to a hotel in our area that could hold up to about 600 people, but America's Best Value Inn, they're gracious hosts. We show up. We give out food. We just did that last Saturday. We give out food. We give out desserts. We give out toys. There's a couple of people who really steerhead that, and it is just a phenomenal thing to see. You know, 15 of our people show up to serve last Saturday. 140 plates went out.
Wow.
And it was a 5th of May.
Yeah.
So we did
Cinco de Mayo.
Yeah. There were tacos and Mexican rice and salad and, you know, classic Lutheran food. We had lots and lots of desserts.
You know, the last time, I'm going to assume by the last name Femmel, you've got a little bit of a German background. You know, the last time a German guy got overly fascinated with Mexico, tried to become emperor, and look what happened then. So...
Well, I married a Hispanic woman, so I'm trying to make up for that. I'm doing about it the right way.
Learn from the mistakes of those who preceded you. Who knows? You may be Emperor Femmel someday.
Oh, I don't want
that. If you play
that.
Your cards right.
I just want to be a prince.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have some stuff for you, Pastor Femmel, but let's go to the phones first and see what Herman's got on his mind. Herman, good morning. You're on with Pastor Femmel.
Yes, good morning. I have a question for the pastor about this coming Sunday's lesson in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. I'm reading out of the Concordia lectionary, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, then Peter declared." He's at the house of Cornelius. And prior to that, he was with the Samaritans, and also the gift of the tongues on Pentecost, where it says other tongues, but admits the other in the case of the Samaritans and here with Cornelius, is what is really being referred to in this instance with Cornelius and probably with the Samaritans is that it isn't so much the style of the speech or a phenomena of speaking in languages that they didn't know, but it is a confession of the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in a similar fashion to which Peter declared on Pentecost at Jerusalem, are essentially the content of what would be considered the Apostles' Creed.
Okay, without doing a whole bunch of textual study on this, whenever I see this speaking in tongues, especially in the book of Acts, it's kind of an antiphon to the day of Pentecost, when clearly the speaking in tongues was different languages, you know, people of different geographic origins. You know, we could say that this speaking in tongues is that they're speaking, I suppose, in like theological language, but it's kind of the, you know, that they had not previously learned, but it just kind of seems that they are actually following in the same example as the apostles, who were speaking in literal different languages that they had never studied. And what seems to happen in the book of Acts is this sort of stuff just seemed to consistently have to happen. As you see in the book of Acts chapter 15, the trial, or you know, the council in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit really had to kind of work on these early Christians who were all Jewish, or mostly all Jewish, who said that, you know, Gentiles really can't be saved. Holy smokes, you know, let's just talk to Jews. That God had to actually specifically and undeniably intervene so that way the apostles would really follow his lead and stop kicking stop leaving the Gentiles on the side. So, you know, without doing a whole bunch of studying this text, it seems that, you know, the plain sense of this is that they were actually speaking in languages that they had not known.
I was just thinking that what that might have meant is that they're speaking the shall we say, the doctrines of the church as a kerygma. Would that be essentially what they are using in their speech?
Well, I mean, it's not like, you know, I wouldn't say it's like, you know, one of these Gentiles is, you know, singing a Japanese version of a Britney Spears song. I mean, clearly they would be, you know, Christian things, but,
right.
You know, it wouldn't be just like, you know, them singing some random thing, you know, or speaking some random thing in a different language, but it seems like they are literally speaking languages from different places that they had never previously known.
What sort of prompt my question is that today when people are baptized or confirmed, it involves the confession of faith, typically using the Apostles' Creed, while mm-hmm. perhaps it was not precisely formulated at that time, nevertheless an equivalent confession of Jesus Christ as Lord would have been there that preceded the baptism performed at Cornelius' house and with the Samaritans.
Well, see, if that were the sense of this text, I'm not certain why it would be a plural tongues. You know, it would be like speaking in the koinonia, you know, of like the single fellowship of the church. You know, they're doing something different. In contrast to how some people take these texts, you know, they'll say that speaking in tongues mean these, you know, the language of angels. It's kind of bizarre how this too is also plural. It's not like each angel has its own language, you know. But, yeah, I mean, certainly they are talking about the substance of the faith. You know, it's not like they're just, you know, counting in a different language or something like that. But it seems like it's a different languages. And like I said, you know, in the early Christian church, God had to act pretty overtly to get the Jewish Christians to kind of figure out God actually wants to save the Gentiles too.
Okay, thank you very much.
My privilege.
Thank you, Herman. Good to hear from you this morning. Let's continue with the phone callers, and let's go to, well, the next caller isn't up yet. Hey, I'm searching for the story here because I left it in the printer back in my office, but apparently Hillary Clinton was recently in Bangladesh last day or two and gave a speech where she lamented the fact that the United States is seen as being an anti-Islamic nation, or at least perceived to be in the Arab world. And she talked about how she does not see that there's any connection with Islamic theology and jihad or the terrorist acts that have taken place around the world. And it got me to thinking, it reminded me of a story that I read a couple of years ago about a couple of churches who had opened their doors to be used as mosques because they thought this was a great outreach and they thought it would be a great way to welcome in. It would build understanding and dialogue and tolerance and friendship and all those, you know, positive words that we get these days. And it just kind of struck me that there seems to be a very active movement afoot these days. There seems to be a fascination with some Christians, some part of the Christian church, to try and syncretize Christianity with Islam. And I don't know. I know that you're a student of these things, and I'm wondering what you've thought about that. You know, I got to push the right button here again. There we go. Sorry about that.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, you're good.
Go.
You're
okay.
Good. Go for it.
To try to combine Christianity and Islam, it's not like combining you know, peanut butter and jelly, you know, where peanut butter sandwiches are good, jelly sandwiches are good, and together, you know, they're good too. You know, you can take one or leave one, but you know, it's like mixing, oh, I don't know, lemonade, which I love, and acid, you know, just hydrochloric acid.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on what you're going to use it for. If you're going to use it to kill people, well, then go for it. It's going to be great. But if you're going to use it to quench your thirst, you know, So, you know, as far as mixing Christianity and Islam, if your goal is to mislead people, if your goal is to lose the origin of both, lose the power of both, if you're just doing it so that way you could have friends next door or marry somebody who's of the opposite religion, Christianity or Islam, well, then you're going to get that. But if you're going to say this is truth, you can't marry those two.
So they go together like brown shoes and a black tuxedo.
Well, I would say they kind of go together like a tuxedo and a blue elephant.
is that extreme?
They just don't go together.
Yeah.
You know, they just...
But what about this this idea that we all worship the same God? I mean, the Muslims profess kinship to Abraham, and just in Genesis this morning we've read, "I am the God of your father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They all recognize these three,
right? Yeah, the Muslims recognize the Bible. They'll say that there is God's word in there, but they'll say it's horribly corrupt. And that's straight out of the Quran. They say it's horribly corrupt. It's been bastardized by the Christians and the Jews. And if you want a solid God's word, you got to go to the Quran. And you got to go to it in the original Arabic. But so they'll take teachings in the Bible and they'll take teachings in the Quran. And if you're going to try to wed these two things together, they're just totally incompatible. You know, like Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. You know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he's saying, you didn't hear that from me, but you've heard it said. Instead, this is what I say to you, if I mean anything to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You know, so you get that. And then you get in the Quran, I counted it up one time, like 48 commands that if you are not out killing non-Muslims, you are going to hell. There is no salvation for you. 48 times. And you can look in the Quran, you can look that up on the internet. If you want some verses, I can read you some of the more colorful ones. But
I don't want to pick on our Secretary of State, but when she makes the declaration that she can't find a connection between Islamic theology and terrorism, probably a bit mistaken.
And see, this is where kids, you know, the younger people are usually the dumber they are. You know, myself included, I'm 33.
Hmm.
It's like kids that their superheroes are like, rock stars. Well, if I want to learn how to play guitar, a rock star is the perfect person to go to. If I want to learn how to sing, a rock star is the perfect person to go to. If I want to be confident on stage, a rock star who's not on drugs is the perfect person to go to. But because they have specialized in that so much, they're the last person to go to on non-music-related topics, you know? It's like asking a Green Beret how to French braid your daughter's hair.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Last
guy I'd want to go to, yeah.
Yeah, because he is so good at doing what Green Berets do, as in destroy the enemy. He has probably spent a lot less time on learning how to French braid his daughter's hair than perhaps, you know, a computer programmer or, even an attorney, you know, because they just don't function in that environment. And so, you know, Hillary Clinton obviously has done very good at being a politician, has done very well at being in politics in that arena, has done very good at forgiving her husband, though he has given her many times to not forgive him. That doesn't make her an expert on Islamic theology. Can I read you one of the shuras out of the Quran?
Please. I would, because I think, much like with other texts that we talk about, very few people have actually read them, and you have one. Now, I guess technically that's not the Quran because it's not in Arabic, but it's a translation.
Yeah, it's called like the glorious interpretation of the Quran, and so it's not the actual one, but I was standing in the bookstore and I thought, I either spend years learning Arabic so I could be on this this radio show,
we appreciate you taking the expeditious route to this.
Yeah, all right. So here's a verse. It's they have, instead of books of the Bible, they have shuras, you know, and the shorter ones are in the back and longer ones are in the front. So Shura 47, and this is, they break it down like the Bible too. So you got like the number 47, and then they go by verses. So Surah 47, then verse 4. Therefore, when you meet the unbelievers in combat, smite at their necks at length. When you have thoroughly subdued them, bind them firmly. Therefore, it is either the time for generosity or for ransom until the war lays down its burdens. Thus you are commanded. But if it had been Allah's will, he could have certainly exacted retribution from them himself. But as a gift, he lets you fight in order to test you, some with others. But those who are slain in the way of Allah, he will never let their deeds be lost. And when you look at this, can you imagine finding this verse in the Bible?
Well,
if you are a true follower of mine, Jesus says, rip off the heads of the unbelievers, true, wherever you find true. Them.
Can't say I've heard that verse. But,
right. No,
but
he
what
said,
about all the Old Testament smoting and smiting of the Canaanites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all those other Zites and Ites and Mites?
Yeah. Well, and I challenge any of your listeners to call in with those verses if they've got them on specific ones, because this is the big critique when we start talking about jihad. This is the big critique. So if you've got a verse that you're thinking about, you know, call it in. There are times in the Old Testament where God says, you're going to put this entire city to the sword. And we can go into all the details of why he does that. You know, he's cleansing the land. The people who are there knew that they were going to be removed from the land. You know, God is bringing his people back, the children of Abraham. They knew this. And so, you know, but when God would say, put this whole city to the sword, then it would always be, put this whole city to the sword. It is not, hey, whenever you run into people that don't believe what you believe, rip off their heads and chop off their hands, okay? And then, you know, if they pay a tax, they pay you a bribe, tribute, well, then it's okay. Don't castrate them. But rejoice and be glad, for their widows will be your virgins in paradise. You know, he doesn't say that. He says, this one, in this specific city, put this whole city to the sword, because if you don't, they will lead you into idolatry, and then my people will no longer be my people, and you will rot in hell. You know, and so that's why in the Old Testament, whenever there are commands to go to war, it is always with a specific location, time, and place, and people.
Jericho, City of Ai, those places.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to call from a brother pastor. You ready for this?
Oh, I don't like pastors.
You don't like pastors. You're going to love this pastor.
Okay.
Trust me. This
okay.
is Pastor Nabil Noor from Armour, South Dakota. Good morning, my brother. How are you?
I am better than I deserve. If I was any better, I would be in heaven. I can't wait to get there.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I'm holding the Quran in my hand, and just listening to your conversation, it saddens me when I hear our leaders speaking ignorantly about things they do not know. As you just shared that Secretary Clinton had mentioned that she cannot see any distinction between Christianity or the Muslim, or why should we call the Muslims as terrorists. And I had to leave my office to go and get the Quran because it's in another room, but I'm well-versed in this as far as this is concerned. And I do not know, brother, if you had shared this, but here I'm quoting this straight out of the Quran. I'm going to quote three different places to talk about how it is that their main responsibility is to destroy anyone who is an infidel, or like they would say in Arabic, al-kafir, one who is unbeliever, which is non-Muslim. This is from Surah 5, verse 33. And I'm reading from the English. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger, meaning Muhammad, and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is, are you ready? Execution, or crucifixion, or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides, or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. Now it continues on, except for those who repent. And in Arabic it does not say repent, it says to those who become Muslims. Before they fall into your power, in that case, know that Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And then in Surah 9, verse 5, in Arabic it is called Ayat al-Saif, meaning is the Surah of the Sword, which is chapter 5, verse 29. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans, whatever ye find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem. But if they repent, again, if they become Muslim and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them, for Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And the last one is from Surah 2, 216, and people can certainly look these up. Here is 216. Fighting is prescribed upon you, and ye dislike it, but it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, and that ye love a thing which is bad for you, but Allah knoweth, and yet know not. And so throughout the whole the Quran, unlike the scripture, and I believe I did, I did get in on the last discussion where it is prescribed only for a specific time, for a specific location to get rid of the sin. These commandments that Muhammad gave is to destroy for eternity anyone who is contrary to the will of Allah.
And Christianity actually calls for, if there's someone who's not a Christian, who's not a child of the light, to evermore pursue them with love, with kindness, with compassion, to win them over. As opposed to, like you said, if I see someone who's not a Christian and I decide to run over them with my car when the police aren't looking so I don't get in trouble, I'm condemning them to hell. I'm doing as much as I can to ensure that they die apart from the truth.
That's right.
One sends to hell, one wins to heaven. You can't marry the two. You can't put them together.
No. And anyone who says, and I hope and I think I've heard Roland many times and other pastors, anyone who say that we as Christians and the Muslims worship the same God have no concept whatsoever about what the Islamic faith is teaching. Absolutely none.
There are a lot of people today who say that they don't take those sections literally. You know, that Islam is a religion of peace.
And hogwash.
Right.
Hogwash.
Well, that's why in America, we are the perfect breeding ground for people to defect to extremism. And Islamic extremism is no extremism at all. The only extreme version of Islam today is the one that says, oh, the jihad doesn't apply anymore because it's right there in their book.
Yeah. You are so correct.
But then again, lying for the sake of Allah is considered meritorious as well, so long as it accomplishes the greater goal.
Right.
Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that Islam and Christianity have nothing in common. Just like all basic religions, you know, you're not supposed to, like rape is bad, lying is bad, murder is bad. Now, Allah, Islam says only, you know, these only apply to your brother Muslim, but, you know, they do teach, you know, to give to the poor, but, you know, that doesn't make it the same.
No, actually, it does teach the commandments, you know, you mm-hmm. should not lie. However, if you read the Quran thoroughly, it says a Muslim may lie to the Christian. It says that.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. So for the Muslims, the Ten Commandments apply between you and other Muslims.
Correct.
Whereas, you know, like Hinduism or Buddhism or Christianity or Judaism, or even, you know, like Druidism, they teach that you have an obligation to people to not kill, to not lie. You know, so what Christianity and Islam have in common, they have in common with almost all other religions.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
But the fundamental teachings, the fundamental backbone of Islam is denying everything Jesus taught.
Absolutely. I mean, Jesus says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. He meant it. Where the Islamic faith, absolutely, this is just words, it's not actions.
Amen.
Pastor Noor, we're at our break. We're going to have to let you go. Good hearing from you this morning. Thank you for the
phone
call. Oh, I'm so sorry. I got you a little bit.
You cut him off in the middle of God.
No, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to.
Well, some people have no time for God, you know. 60 minutes on the weekend, that's it.
Here's your opportunity, then, to afford to me a little bit of absolution. I confess.
If you call an ordained servant of the Word, I forgive you and all your listeners.
Thanks be to God. Phil, hold tight. We'll be right back after we get out of the confessional here. It's the Ask the Pastor program. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
North Carolina voters are deciding today whether to amend their state constitution to define marriage as the union of a man and a woman. The measure is supported by evangelists Franklin Graham, Ann Graham Lotz, and their father, the Reverend Billy Graham. Tammy Fitzgerald of the group Vote for Marriage NC says,
"The origin of marriage is from God. And I think most people in our state know that."
North Carolina Catholics also have been urged to vote for the amendment by their bishops. But the nation's most prominent Catholic official, Vice President Joe Biden, said Sunday he's absolutely comfortable with gay couples who marry getting the same rights as heterosexual couples. President Barack Obama, who supports most gay rights, has stopped short of publicly backing gay marriage. Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney told an Ohio television station Monday that he believes marriage is between a man and a woman, adding that it's a position he doesn't expect to ever change. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A year ago this month, I announced, along with other pro-life leaders, the boycott of Pepsi drink products. PepsiCo hired a company called Cinemix to conduct research on human taste reaction for a wide variety of ingredients. But the chemical process included using kidney cells of an aborted baby. When confronted, Campbell Soups immediately severed their relationship with Cinemix. But Pepsi dug in until potential investors began to think twice because of the boycott. Paul Boykus, Pepsi's Vice President of Global Public Policy, recently made clear they were ending this controversial testing. They've even posted their decision on its website. Thanks to all who participated in the boycott. You helped make the difference for this huge victory. It's proof you and I must stand up for the babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, just a stone's throw away from the intersection of 270 and
Dorset.
Dorset and McKelvey, a big intersection out there, a lot of restaurants you mentioned. Is that where that, was it Chihuahuas?
Chihuahuas and Seidberg's are both right there. Yeah.
Is that your recommendation for the day?
Yeah, they have helped us out. They helped us out with our trivia night.
Yeah,
which we raised for our youth group. We call them the Jesus Freaks. And then we also They also help us out with these Parents' Night Out, so great restaurants, great food.
It's only fair that if they're willing to help you, that you plug them right back. You
know? They're awesome.
Well, I mean, the nice thing is that in a world where so many places are reluctant to help a church out because they don't want to be seen as, you know, choosing sides or whatever, it's kind of a bold thing to be as supportive of you as they have been. So, yeah, by all means, let folks know where they are and encourage them to go and participate. Patronize them.
Well, the cool thing about both these restaurants is sometimes you walk in and you got to kind of work for it. But both of them, you know, I walk in and usually whenever I talk to them, I walk out less than 5 minutes later and they've said, yeah. And I got some in my hand, and they are both fantastic restaurants. I love going there.
So it's Seiberg's and it's
Chihuahua's.
If you happen to dine there or have lunch there, mention Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, and that's why you're there. So encourage them to keep supporting that congregation. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor, as we continue our conversation about Islam. Phil, thank you for your patience and waiting. We appreciate you calling in.
Okay. It's very clear in the Bible that if you don't serve the triune God through Jesus Christ, then you're serving the wrong God. And, you know, of course, mainstream Christianity believes that. But does the Muslims think that Christians serve the same God? Just like, I mean, is it Mormons too, they think? It just, everybody's a little confused on how we get there and different things like this. I mean, or do they think we definitely serve the wrong God?
They actually say that we are polytheists because this whole Trinity thing. They just haven't even decided to have an honest conversation with Christians to kind of learn about what Christians actually believe with this Trinity. But they actually call us polytheists, and they say we've got like three different gods. And so, like, this is their opinion of us from Shura 5, verse 13. They have broken their covenant, and we curse them. And this is God speaking, you know, God and all the company of heaven. We curse them, and we make the Jews and Christians' hearts grow hard. They change their words from the right places and forget a good part of the message that was sent to them. Nor will you cease to find them, barring a few, ever bent on new deceits from those two who call themselves Christians. Did we, you know, God and all the company of heaven, take a covenant, but they forgot a good part of the message that we sent them. So we stirred up enmity and hatred between one and the other to the day of judgment, and soon Allah will show them what it is they have done. And so you get, they do not. They are very clear. We do not serve the same God. And so, you know, people who put on, you know, like church signs or just, you know, on T-shirts, you know, different names, same God, I doubt they even know the religions that they're talking about.
I also heard that they said something about they think they're doing us a favor by killing us in our unbelief, and that, you know, we're still going to be in somewhat of heaven or something. Is that the truth there?
Nope, you'll be destroyed forever. They are doing a favor to Allah, and perhaps they are doing a favor to us by purging us of our unbelief so that we will know how incorrect we are. But in the Quran, there really is no compassion towards winning over those who disagree. It is all about conquer and conquest.
So they believe in a hell, then?
Not for them, but for you, yeah.
Yeah, for us, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, thank you.
Thank you, Phil. Yeah, I found the story here. It's dated May 7th. It says Secretary of State Hillary Clinton was in Dhaka, Bangladesh, on Sunday, where she told an audience that the United States is not anti-Muslim and that President Barack Obama has worked diligently to showcase his respect and appreciation for all religions, and this is part of the quote, particularly Islam.
Yeah.
Not necessarily a bad thing that we are respecters in this country, but what does it mean to respect another religion like Islam? Does it mean that we have to consider it co-equal to Christianity?
Well, it depends on what's important to you. If respect is keeping peace, well, then you'll allow all sorts of things to kind of go unsaid. But if you're truly going to respect somebody, you're actually going to have a solid conversation with them. If your beliefs disagree, you're not going to say you're wrong and you're stupid and this is what it is. You're going to say, all right, well, help me understand something I don't understand. And so, you know, if I talk to a Muslim, I'm not going to walk up and say, so are you a jihadist? Have you ever been a jihadist? Do you think you will be a jihadist? You know, I'll come up to them and I'll say, you know, I'll get to know their name, I'll talk to them, and, you know, I'll say, hey, you know, there's a lot of talk about this whole jihad thing. And, you know, I understand, like, almsgiving and the prayers and stuff like that, great things. But that kind of concerns me, some of the things I hear about the jihad. Can you help me understand? And then if they say, oh, well, it's this inner struggle, then you, being a smart person and listening to this radio show, you'll say, then why is it always like smite the unbelievers, you know, at the neck. And they'll say, well, we're supposed to, you know, strike down the parts of us that are unbelieving, you know, like kill the sin inside me.
Hmm.
And then you'll say, well, you know, it actually says, like, you know, destroy the Christians, lie in wait for them, as the pastor previously said who called in. Is there a part of you that's Christian that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really, you know, is really God and that Allah is not God? I mean, is that a part of you that you need to crush? And of course they'd say no. And then you'd say, so how can you say that the jihadist passages that say kill a Christian apply to your inner struggle against sin? I mean, that doesn't,
yeah,
it doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you'll paint him into a corner, but you got to do it gently.
Well, here's the other pull quote from the story. It said that Clinton did speak about terrorism while she was in Bangladesh. Said that she told the audience that she does not in any way believe that radical actions on behalf of terrorists are reflective of the Islamic faith, and she lamented that some individuals pervert religion, but reiterated her view that people have used every religion for radical purposes throughout history. Sounds like an excuse. Sounds like not wanting to confront something head on.
But see, I have never heard a Muslim say, golly, Mark, I'm really sorry that my religious ancestors ran all the way from India, North Africa, and Spain, butchering everybody that said, I'm not going to be a Muslim. We were wrong. Our bad. I have apologized to people, and I said, you know, we were wrong in the Crusades. It started out, a bunch of Christians wanted to go worship at the holy sites in Israel, worship at the sites of Jesus, and, you know, be closer to the Lord, and a bunch of Muslim raiders were saying, this is our jihad opportunity. Let's butcher the Christians, let's rape the women to death, and we'll take all their stuff. It'll be great. And then a bunch of people said, you know, we can't let our brothers in the faith get butchered like this and raped like this. So, you know, the Templars were originally 9 guys. Their seal is actually 2 guys on the same horse because
right.
They were so poor.
That's right, yeah.
They said, there's only 9 of us, but we're going to do what we can do. We'll be escorts, we'll be bodyguards for people going down there. Well, you know, you get their European monarchs interested in that. They got a lot of cash money they can make on that. I've apologized for that. And I've told Muslims that I've talked to, I am deeply sorry that the Christians got land and treasure hungry, that the Europeans got treasure and land hungry. In the Crusades, we were wrong. What are your opinions of the jihad? The ones that know about it weren't sorry. The ones that didn't know about it said, well, why was that wrong? And it's because it's in their Quran. It is in their Quran. When they're doing their readings in their mosques, they are reading this.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. You're on with Pastor Femmel.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Femmel.
Good morning, John.
Quite an eye-opening discussion. Wow. A lot of things in there that I did not know. I wanted to actually go off in a different, now it is a little bit of a different direction.
That's what the program's for, John. Go right ahead.
Okay, it is concerning, you know, religions on things. So the question that I have is, you see a lot of different denominations, things of that, within our Christian religion, whether it be Lutheran or, you know, Seventh-day Adventist or whatever the case may be. My question to you both, I guess, would be, what do we consider the litmus test, I guess if that's the word you can use, litmus test for describing a Christian? Being as we have so many different denominations, and also, you know, you also have other items, folks out what I consider out on a fringe, so to speak. But, you know, what do we actually describe as a Christian? What would be the litmus test, so to speak, as a person being one?
Well, I think the easiest test is whether they listen to KFUO.
Oh, yeah. Best show on the air.
That's right. Well, you know, I'm kind of, you know, it's hard because, golly, these wolves in sheep's clothing, as soon as you lay down a criteria, man, they're going to blend in, you know.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, oh, well, yeah, we do that. And the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have really nailed that. Kind of generally, if you go to Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, you probably heard a reading from 1 John chapter 4 on Sunday. And it goes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, including the one you see in your pastor, right, whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's not saying, like, well, test your pastor, crucify him. That's saying, you know, it's not like God saying, well, trust all those people, you know, test all those people. It's test every spirit. And it says this in 1 John 4, verse 2. Now, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You know, he's got to be God to come in the flesh, not just born in the flesh or had flesh, but that he came in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that has not confessed Jesus is not from God. And so, you know, then you'll get that you know, weeds out Muslims who say that Jesus was just a human. He didn't come in the flesh. He was born in the flesh. You know, he's just a human being. You know, that'd weed that out. It'd weed out Buddhism. It'd weed out Hinduism, which says Jesus is just one incarnation of many, you know, of Krishna and all that stuff. But, you know, then you'll get, it's tougher when the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come along. I'm looking at, like, Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. And it says, you don't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. And so you really got to kind of pay attention.
Yes.
And you will notice this stuff. You will notice if people are kind of twisting things.
Twisting things around, yes. One of the things that I like to look at, and sometimes, like I say, the chapter and the verse escapes me, but I know it's early somewhere in Acts where he's professing that only through Jesus Christ's name is your salvation, and only through this name. And I think that's in Acts 4 or 7. I can't remember right off the top of my head right where it is. But one of the things that is said is that. And if, you know, the way that I had considered it, and I could be wrong, but if you have someone say, well, yes, we believe that, but there is no but.
Yeah.
That is it.
Yep.
And that's kind of, I was just curious to know what kind of things to go by on that. I sure appreciate it, because you get a lot of different things flying around about, you know, you hear a lot of people today, I think, in society say, well, exactly what you had said, Pastor, that, you know, well, you know, you don't have to believe exactly this to be Christian, or you don't have to.
Yeah.
And you know, it kind of, I think we're trying to, you know, we're diluting what the word actually is, and I think that's kind of the wrong way to go, but.
Hey, and why settle for less?
Exactly right. Hey, great show, guys, and have a wonderful day.
Thank you, John. We appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that verse is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Muslims would say, well, we recognize Jesus, too. They'll say that he's a lesser prophet than Muhammad. I'm going to kind of say somebody who walked on water, raised the dead, fed 5,000, is a little bit more authoritative than Muhammad, who had no miracles attributed to him until centuries later.
Let's continue with the phone callers and go to Randy next. Randy, thank you for the call.
Hello, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello, Randy.
I was wondering what caused the Christian Crusades when they went out to fight the Muslims. If you can just talk a little bit about that.
Sure.
And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. I think Pastor Vern will touch on that a little bit, but he'll recount that for you. Thanks for the call.
My big interest was kind of based on the Knights Templar. So a good friend of mine, Matt Phillips, out in Nebraska, he actually cued me in on this great book. And not being authoritative on this, on church history, from what I understand is there were a lot of people who were, you know, going on pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and a lot of people were getting raped, killed, burned, you know, mugged, pillaged by these Muslim raiders. And so Christians used to act as escorts or bodyguards to and from the Holy Land, you know. And then you got, you know, those were actually the Templar Knights that started with that, the Poor Brothers of Jesus Christ. There were only 9 sharing a horse and all that. But, you know, then Europe got interested. They said, this is a good deal. We can, you know, other people said we can make a living off this. And then one thing led to another. Christians for about a century or two were better warriors than the Muslims. And then they just kind of took over a whole bunch of land. And there was a king of Jerusalem until finally, Saladin pushed him back into the sea. So there you go.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Randy, if you want to read an excellent article, you don't have to, if you're not someone who wants to sit down with these novels and these historical books that sometimes go 700-800 pages plus, the Intercollegiate Studies Institute does a journal, the ISI Journal. You can find it. Just Google ISI Journal or Intercollegiate Studies Institute. Dr. Paul M. Crawford, my favorite medieval historian, I've interviewed him several times on the Studio A program. He serves at California University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. 5 Myths of the Crusades, and he goes right to the heart of the question that you asked. It's a great read. Let's go to the calls, and let's see who's been waiting here. Art. Art, good morning. You've been very patient. Thank you. You're on next.
You get a little bit of an education, and I go back in time, you know, when in the Cold War, they were saying, the Soviets were saying, "Why, you people in the West, you got more religions than we have churches and synagogues." And I guess what I'm asking your guest there with respect to Muslim versus Islam, is a Muslim an extremist and the people of Islam have more moderation because they are in the United Nations?
Yeah, Islam is the religion that was created and taught by Muhammad, beginning, I think, you know, in the early 600s, like 622. He taught Islam, which means submission. Somebody who is a follower of Islam is called a Muslim, which means one who submits. So it'd be kind of like Christianity. Christians are members of Christianity. Muslims are members of Islam. And so if you follow Islam, you're Muslim. Not all Muslims are extremists. Apparently, their same laziness in religious things is the same as Christians. You know, they're lazy about following the jihad and killing non-Christian or non-Muslims, just like Christians are lazy and not all that eager to actually, you know, live the law of love. So yeah, by the grace of God, thanks be to God that most Muslims are too lazy to read the Quran and actually follow what it tells them to do.
You know, another fellow that I've interviewed a couple of times, not recently, but I'm going to have to get him back on the program. I'm trying to deal with a publisher that's not returning phone calls right now. But if you've heard the name Robert Spencer, he operates a website called Jihad Watch. He's occasionally on Fox News and CNN and places like that. And what he's done is he's taken the History Channel and Discovery Channel tactics and applied them to Muhammad. He's got a brand new book that's come out called Did Muhammad Really Exist? And as it turns out, whereas Christ can stand that kind of a test, perhaps Muhammad doesn't. Perhaps there's an amalgam of stories that come together that this fellow Muhammad, as he's constituted today, did not really exist. I thought it was interesting. Don't you think Pastor Turnabout is fair play?
No.
If you're going to do it to Christ, you may as well do it to Muhammad as well. Right. Let's go back to the phones. You ready?
I'm ready.
You're looking something up there in the Quran. Do you want to bring something up real quick before we go to the next caller?
Nope, I was just looking up a reference in your comments.
All right. Jan, good morning. You're next. Jan, you with us? There you are. Hi, Jan. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland and Pastor.
Good morning.
I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out how this is going to help us, me, lay people, lay person, witness to Muslim coworkers. And I was looking, I don't have a Quran, but I remember this Jill Scott song, and she makes reference to Surah 31:18. And I'm thinking that that's got a parallel, Revelation 3:17, which says, you are rich, but you are actually, you think you're rich, but you're actually poor, wretched, blind, and naked. So, since we all acknowledge that we are at war, it's a spiritual battle. And Paul makes the point that our weapons are not carnal. So, when we get into a tit-for-tat thing, what is it? Eye for an eye leaves everyone blind?
Right.
So, when we acknowledge that there is the opportunity for conflict clearly throughout the Quran, our response should be what we know that the true word of God says. I remember I had a conversation with a Muslim coworker, and we were talking about Jesus being the Son of God, and he made the point that God doesn't have a son. What need does he have of a son? And Holy Spirit just put this in my mouth. He doesn't need a son. We do.
Oh, that's awesome.
You know, and so our constant study of the truth and, you know, the question, what is truth? Mm-hmm. It's that which accords with the facts.
Yeah.
And when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I said?
Yeah.
Which is tell people what we know the truth is.
Now, sure, 31:18, I looked it up. It says, swell not thy cheek for pride at men, nor walk in insolence through the earth, for Allah loveth not any arrogant boaster. And so I think it's kind of whoever related that to Revelation 3:17, saying, you know, we are, none of us are perfect. But see, and everybody would agree with the principle of pride is bad. But see, even most Muslims that we walk with, talk with, live near, work with, most Muslims would cringe if they knew that you know some of this stuff. So like another one, Surah 61:4. Allah truly loves those who fight in his cause in battle array as if they were a solid cemented structure. Now, they might say, well, this is my spiritual battle of my war inside, but he loves those who, you know, combat in his cause in battle array, so he loves those people who actually are wearing armor. And this, and when you read the Quran, it is not this armor of God that you get in Ephesians. I mean, this is literal, actual armor, actual swords. You are chopping off in one. If you want to look up Surah 2:198, Surah 8:12, Surah 9:5, Surah 47:4, it actually is very literal. Chop off the fingers and the hands, and as Pastor Nur said, their feet and their ears and their eyes and their head. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to spiritually cut off my hands and feet, so I'm not supposed to do or go anywhere. It just, most Muslims, if you know, and that's why if you're talking to people who are Muslim, say, so you're a jihadist? No. Instead, you say, you know, you said you're Muslim, and so I started kind of looking around the Quran. There's a couple of verses I don't understand. Could you help me understand them? And imagine a Muslim explaining to you, well, yeah, I'm actually commanded to rip your face off. Great. That's good. My Lord teaches me that I'm actually supposed to, you know, pray for you. Pray that you have good health. Pray that, you know, you are blessed in every way, and pray that you know truth and that you do what is truth. You know, what are they going to say? You know, they're going to say, well, you have your truth, I have mine. You know,
yeah.
They're not going to.
Yeah.
You pan
them
into a corner.
Again, with that which accords with the facts,
right.
That truth is objective.
It is.
It is.
2 + 2 = 4 here in Atlanta, Georgia, as well as Dubai.
Amen.
Jan, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Yeah, and really, to Jan's point, it's how can you witness if you can't do it honestly?
Mm-hmm.
If you have to conceal or obstruct or somehow not
right.
deal head on
right.
with what they already believe. Let's grab one more quick call here. Let's see if we can squeeze one in. We've got about a minute or so. Nancy, thanks for the call.
Thank you. I just want to know why the Muslim religion, Islamic, whatever, have such a low opinion on women. I mean, I feel like they think of us more as like dirt. We don't. It's strictly a man's religion. Could you explain that to me, please?
Thank you, Nancy. We'll go ahead and take care of that for you.
Sure. I'm only rushing through this because we're kind of running out of time. Two things. One, Muhammad's words and also his life are equally authoritative. Muhammad had several wives, but they only had one husband, him. And so there's obviously an inequality. The Quran, Surah 4, verse 34, says, if you suspect that your wife is disloyal or ill, in conduct, not just wives but women, admonish them, refuse to sleep with them, and beat them. But you look at Muhammad, he was a gentleman. His favorite wife, Aisha, he married when she was 6. But listen, guys, he waited 3 years before he actually started having sex with her. So, I mean, what a gentleman. Marries a 6-year-old and doesn't start raping her.
Chivalry, yeah.
Making love to her until she's 9. You know, you mention that to a Muslim, they're going to squirm. They're going to squirm. But see, you don't confront them with that. You say, play ignorant, say, you know, I heard this. Can you help me kind of understand, you know, this 9-year-old marriage thing? And they'll squirm. You'll win them.
And don't ask about the virgins, the 72 virgins, because, as I understand it, doesn't necessarily refer to girls.
Oh.
But that's a discussion for another day. Pastor Mark Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church. Again, those two restaurants, very quickly.
Oh, Chihuahuas and Cyber. You drive by Zion.
They support Zion. Support them as well. Tell them that you appreciate that. Thanks for coming in, Pastor.
My privilege. Thanks for having us.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, Dr. Greg Smalley shows how to recapture the spark that you once enjoyed with a date night. Not talking about your kids, but just enjoying each other and reconnecting. Rediscover the fun and excitement in your marriage on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozell. U.S. investigators are examining a sophisticated new Al-Qaeda underwear bomb to see if it really could have slipped past airport security and taken down a commercial jetliner. More from AP White House correspondent Mark Smith.
A covert CIA effort in Yemen intercepted the bomb and bomber before they could pose a real danger. But White House counterterrorism chief John Brennan tells NBC's Today show the improvised explosive device does seem to be an upgrade on one a Nigerian man slipped onto a Detroit-bound jet on Christmas 2009.
What the FBI is doing right now is taking a look at this IED and see what type of modifications or refinements may have been made.
Since it did not contain metal, it would not have been caught by standard metal detectors. What's unclear is if sophisticated new body scanners at some airports would have seen it. Mark Smith at the White House.
Rights advocate Chen Guangzhang says the Chinese government has quietly promised him that will investigate abuses he and his family suffered at the hands of local authorities.
The official that visited Chen in the hospital apparently took a statement from him and also said that the government would launch an investigation, quote, as long as there are facts. Chen is cautiously optimistic. He wondered whether or not this investigation would be thorough, but he was optimistic that at least they were going to look into it.
AP correspondent Alexa Olson in Beijing. On Capitol Hill, Republicans have blocked the Senate from debating a Democratic bill keeping interest rates on college loans from doubling this summer for more than 7 million students. Senator Tom Harkin says he's open to hearing new proposals from Republicans.
If they want to offer their offset on the bill, fine. We'll be glad to vote on it. But let's move the bill.
Republicans don't like how Democrats would pay for the measure. Police have arrested the wife and mother of Adam Mays, the man suspected of abducting and killing a Tennessee woman and her oldest daughter, kidnapping the woman's two younger daughters. On Wall Street, the Dow is down 175 points. This is AP Radio News.